Good morning to all, Pisgah. Good to be back. Thank you for the invitation to be here. Thank you, Pastor Baxter. And appreciate you downgrading me from pastor. It's a wonderful office, but it's not mine to hold. It's always good to come back to Pisgah. I was there for exactly 3 years. I remember from 13, 14, 15, I think I left there in 2016 is when I went over to CPC, so it's good. So I thank God for the opportunity again, and look at that part of the gospel that deals with the issue of service. That's the challenge that Moses faced, revolved around this issue of service, addressing the role of position and prestige, of recognition and remuneration, of qualification and competence. These are the issues. Now, as a background to our message today, I want us to look at a few scriptures in the book of Exodus. According to Exodus, and I'll just read the text, I'll just give you the summary of the text, and I'll give you the text so that you can go back and read it in your leisure. But according to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 16, Levi had three sons. He had three sons, and the second son's name was Kohath. According to Exodus 6 and verse 18, Kohath had four sons. The first two were Amram and Izhar. According to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 20, Amram married his aunt, Yochebed, and had two sons. Moses and Aaron had a daughter, also Miriam. And according to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 21, Izhar had three sons, the first of which was Korah. So we have Levi and Kohath. Kohath had Amram and Izhar. Amram had Moses and Aaron. Izhar had Korah. So in summary, Moses and Korah were first cousins. Therefore, we look at the relationship between these two brothers, or these two cousins, and the sermon today is entitled Family Feud. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank you again for this privilege to share your word, that we may be encouraged by it. And though I have studied and will be presenting, there is still much there for me to learn. So I pray that this word may continue to be a source of encouragement and blessing to me and to all of us. Job says, I have esteemed thy word more than my necessary food. May it be to us food that we may receive joy and comfort and encouragement and warnings from it. Bless us to this end, we ask, with the gift of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So let us turn now to the book of Numbers, chapter 16 and verse 9. And my key thought will be taken from this verse, verse 9. Is it, or seemeth it, a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near unto himself, to bring you near, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation of the Lord, to minister unto them? These are the words of Moses to Korah. Is it a small thing? Today we want to use this morning's scripture to expand on four things in this verse that God has called us to do on behalf of his church, whether it be ushers or elders or deacons or greeters or whatever ministry we have. This word is for us. And the four things are: God has separated us from the congregation and given us these different roles to do one thing: bring us near to himself. To do the second thing: do the service of the tabernacle or the church. Number three, to stand before the congregation. Number four, to minister to the church. So first, to bring us near to himself. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10 to 12, God says, "You are my witnesses." That's what the Sabbath school is dealing with. "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me." So before God sends you anyway, he says, "I want to introduce myself to you. I want you first to know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have shown when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." So God's first purpose is choosing us to do a work for him, and again, to introduce himself to us. Now, by definition, a witness is a person who can give a first-hand account of what he has seen, what he has heard, what he has touched, what he has tasted. Even though a Christian is to live by faith, Jesus or God provides us with practical personal experience on which to base our faith. He did this with Israel, Jesus did it with his disciples, and God will continue to do it for you and for me. Unfortunately, many people skip this step and try to serve or minister before they have an experience with God. They go but have not been sent. They do not have the qualifications to do the work. And the first qualification is to know God in some way so that you can have something to say based on what you have seen, based on what you have experienced. So 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, where Peter says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the coming and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter says, we're up there on the mount. We saw him. We saw his power. We heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son." So we have to have something to say, or we have something to do based on knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's go back to Israel and see where God first drew them to himself. 3 months after the children of Israel left Egypt, and they came to Mount Sinai. Now they had been delivered from Egypt and came to Mount Sinai where they were to receive the law. So they were saved before they received the law. It's very important. Saved before, after they were delivered from bondage, they pitched their tent in the wilderness in front of Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 9, beginning of verse 3, this is what we read. "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." Verse 4, here's what God says to them. "You have seen what I did to Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." At this point, again, the people were delivered from bondage and were saved, set free, liberated. They can all sing to Jesus Christ. They can all say, "I am saved." They had not done anything yet, but just follow the instructions. Now, therefore, God says, since you've been saved, now, therefore, based on what you have already experienced, I have a proposition for you. I have a proposition of service. Verse 5. "If you will keep my, if you will obey my voice, indeed," he says, "and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel." So God had brought them unto himself as a people in Exodus. He said, "You saw what I did, the 10 plagues that came down. You left Egypt, the Egyptians followed you. The sea opened up, you went through. Egyptians tried to follow, they were covered up. You saw all that. I bore you on eagle's wings. That is, I carried you. You had no food out there. I sent down manna from heavens, angels' food. Your clothes has not waxed old in the 3 months that you've been out here walking in the desert with rocks and snakes. You have not been harmed, neither. So I bore you. I fed you. I provided water. You've seen all that. Now, therefore, based on what you've seen, let me, since I've now introduced myself, let me now ask you if you will obey my voice. So that's the first thing, to bring us near to him. Second thing, to do the service of the tabernacle. Now, the service of the children of Israel, particularly of Kohath, who were not priests, and in Numbers chapter 3, verse 31 to 32, and chapter 4, verse 1 to 14, is outlined the particular service that Kohath, Korah was a part of that, was to do. They were responsible for transporting the contents of the sanctuary, that is the most holy place, the holy place, the curtains that separated the most holy place from the holy place, the burnt altar in the courtyard, and all the utensils used by the priests. And these items were first covered and wrapped by the priest, and then they were to transport them. Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, it says, and when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is set to go forward, after that, the sons of Kohath, including Korah, shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. Remember, Uzzah, he touched it. He was not a priest. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. Again, Numbers 4:15. But God not only appoints the specific work to be done, he also anoints and equips each person to do the work of service he is assigned. This assignment for work and qualification for the work is done by the Holy Spirit. For example, when God asked Moses to build the sanctuary, he did not ask Moses to go find an architect and make drawings. He gave specific instructions based on a pattern shown to Moses on the mount. Furthermore, he provided gifts to men in the form of knowledge and skills and wisdom to do that work. Exodus chapter 31, verse 1 to 5, we get a listing of who he chose and what he gave them to do the work. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, verse 2, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled them with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to design skillful works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. So all the skills we have, all the skills, it's a gift of God, particularly when we are in the church. So Korah and his brethren did not need the same level of skills as Bezalel, but they did need an attitude of thankfulness and cheerfulness in going about their duties, which was principally transporting furniture. Now, it seems insignificant. I mean, all we're going to do is pick up stuff and move it. Do I need a gift for that? That is a small thing. It was insignificant to them, but not to God. We all have a work to do, and God anoints us to do that work, even if it seems insignificant to us. Never think of the work as insignificant or a small thing. Ushers, deacons, elders. Consider, for example, the word deacon. In the Greek, it means an attendant, someone who runs errands, to be a waiter at tables and other menial duties. That's how the Strauss Concordance describes a deacon. You have menial duties. It's small and insignificant based on that word. But let's read what are the qualifications for a deacon. And it's the same qualifications for an usher or a greeter or an elder. Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 6. Let's read a few verses there. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, they were feeding them. And the Grecians, their widows were not fed in the way the Hebrews were. So, verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not fitting that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. So he has a distinction that is made between preaching and serving tables. Again, which one is insignificant? Of course, serving tables is insignificant in terms of what you and I think. But look at verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look among you for 7 men of honest report. Notice the qualifications. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who you may appoint over this business. Do you need the Holy Spirit to move furniture? According to the Bible, you do, if you're working for God. Verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the word. And this saying pleased the whole multitude, and it shows Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they said before the apostles, and when they had prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the numbers of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And then look at verse 8. And Stephen, remember he's a deacon, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. That's the qualification for moving furniture. Full of faith and the Holy Spirit. It is not insignificant, because see, when you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you do it in your power. And that is nothing but self-righteousness, even for moving furniture. For distributing the bulletin. Insignificant, you and I think, but not in God's eyes. He has brought you to himself, taught you something about his compassion and kindness, and says, okay, I want you to do the work for the congregation. So whatever our work, we receive qualifications to do it. The Bible calls this qualification gifts. Now, I looked up this word gifts. In the Greek, it's the word charisma. You all know what charisma means. It's what we associate with impressive folk. Movie stars, they have charisma. They have an allure, you're drawn to them. Here's what the word means in the Greek. It says, there are 4 things it says. Number 1, a divine gratuity. Number 2, a spiritual endowment. Number 3, a religious qualification. That's what a gift is. Number 4, a miraculous faculty or ability. It comes from the root word charia, which means to be cheerful, to be calmly happy, to be well off. See, that is why you need the Holy Ghost. That is why you need the gift. Because if you're not cheerful and calmly happy in moving furniture, you're not gifted with the Holy Ghost. That's what he brings. It's a joy. Now, I like the first one. He says a divine gratuity. Now, gratuity is something that we give to waiters after we have experienced their service, right? And normally, the amount of the tip, the gratuity, is based on how well we are served. This is after we get the service. But God is not like, he said, no. I'm going to give you the gratuity before you start serving. Give it to you in order to serve. Now, what restaurant have you been to where you give the gratuity first? You don't do that. That's what God does. He gives you the Holy Spirit first, the gratuity, the spiritual endowment, the religious qualification, whatever it is, ushering, eldering, deaconing, that's the gift that you've been given. So just as the children of Israel were saved and given the Spirit to work, so we also saved and given the Spirit to work. Now, they were saved before, again, I stress, before they were gifted to work. They did not work in order to be saved. Salvation comes first, and obedience was a response of appreciation, of thanksgiving, of praise for the gifts that they had received. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. How do you get this gift? Peter had just finished preaching his first sermon after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says, when Peter preached, say, great conviction fell upon those who were there. And they said to Peter and the rest of us, men and brethren, what shall we do based on what you told us about Jesus Christ? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3 and verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us with the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Ghost, which was shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, not by works, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What are these gifts? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, and that whole chapter, 12, 13, 14, talks about gifts. Verse 1, now there are verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. But all these works, that one and self-same Spirit, divided to every man severally as he will. So Aaron didn't choose and decide to be a priest. No. It was a gift given by God. It was a position given by God. Now, Korah, of course, says, you know, Aaron doesn't deserve it. And he can come with some good reasons. Remember when they came out of Egypt, Moses up in the mountain 40 days, and the people got impatient. They said, we don't know where Moses went. Make us a god, a calf, and we will worship that as representing the God who brought us out of Egypt. And he did. And when Moses came to him and he said, why have you done this to the people? He said, look, they gave me gold, I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Korah said, this is the guy you want to lead us? The guy has no backbone. He didn't stand. He just went on and created this calf. And remember the reason he actually gave him? How did you do this stuff? He is not qualified. And they had gotten 250 men of renown, famous in the congregation, to get together. They say, look, he's not supposed to have this position as priest. But God had given them that position. And God will give you a position. I remember when I first came into the church, my plan, conscious plan, was to sit at the back of the church, listen to a sermon, whatever, and then go home. That was my plan. But I loved to study the Bible. I remember I was in college, and in my accounting book, I just have text all of the side. The teacher talking to the captain, and I'm trying to repeat text that I had tried to memorize. So finally, I said, you know, this is too much. I can't do this. I am obsessed with this stuff. So I just quit for a semester, just quit. And I went home, and I went at the Bible in the same way I went at that accounting stuff. 6-8 hours a day. Old Testament, New Testament, sanctuary, prophecy. I just got up. And I became full of this stuff when I said, I went one day to the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, I really don't think that I'm all that, but I got a lot of information in my head. I need to do something with this stuff. Could you send me somebody to teach? That was the prayer. And I forgot about it. A couple of weeks later, I'm driving around with one of the buddies I came into church with. His name was Shepherd. And Shepherd asked a question. I threw out a couple of scriptures. He says, you know, Griff, I've been asking the Lord to send me somebody to teach me. I said, really? Well, isn't that interesting? Because I asked the Lord to send me somebody to teach. That was my first Bible study. And I says, man, this is great. So I tried now to recruit people to give Bible studies to. Didn't work. God says, all I want you to do is study. Be diligent in studying. You study, I'll find them, and I'll send them to it. Every time I go and try to recruit somebody, it never works. To this day, it does not work. God says he will send them, and he has been consistent since that day to this. So we are to do the service that we're called to do, and God will equip us to do that work. Third, we are to stand before the congregation. The assignment to stand is to be a conscious representative and example. People are looking at you constantly. In the church, outside of the church, the gift works wherever. To stand means to take and maintain a position, to be resolute and firm in that position. Moses, of course, man of God, took a stand as God's representative and example for 40 years. And the one time he did not, even though it seemed insignificant, a small thing, he was not allowed to enter the promised land. What did he do? He became irritated and angry at the complaint of the people. Numbers chapter 20. They're out there, They're asking for water and they're complaining. Why have you brought us out into the wilderness? He heard that complaint before. But that time, God says, okay, speak to the rock. God had already told them before to hit the rock. Christ only has died one time. Hit the rock. Well, now God says, just speak. Just pray. It's like praying. Speak to the rock. And Moses and Aaron with him, because both of them were punished for that one act. He says, must we fetch water for you rebels? And he hit the rock, not once, but twice. Now God, if it was you or I, God says, okay, you think you're bad, it's you. You ain't giving them no water. No water would come up. But no. God is compassionate. He did not embarrass his servant. Water gushed out, lots of water, but 2 million people to drink. That's how much water. You know, about 200 people out, 2 million people out. Just the men between 20 and 50, 603,550 men, 20 to 50. So what about all the kids below that, all the people above that, and the women? A lot of people out there. But then he told Moses, you will not go over to the promised land. You're going to see it. Because you did not exhort me. You did not. When you stand, you had to stand resolute and be an example. When I came into church, I used to smoke a little reefer. Share with my friends, my co-workers. I wasn't no big drug deal. I wasn't doing it for money. I'm cheap, so I was trying to smoke for free. Okay? So after I joined the church, continued to work in my job, for about maybe, I think, 2 or 3 years, I was still there on the job, maybe more. But when I left, became an accountant after I left school, one of the guys who worked there called me years after. And he said, I just wanted to let you know, I was looking at a television program. Guy was preaching about Jesus Christ. And I gave my life to Christ. He says, and what really encouraged me, because I thought about you, how you changed. And I took the reefer that I had, put it in the toilet, and flushed it. And he called me and told me, the reason why I flushed it, in addition to the conviction, is because of the example that you showed me years before. Example, not just in the tabernacle, but wherever you are, people are looking at you. So as an elder, deacon, Russian pastor, child of God, people will irritate you on Sabbath mornings, outside the church, in many ways. Will you speak kindly to them or lose that opportunity to be an example? Now, basically, you may not have a lot of problems with this because it's a rather small church, but you look at CPC. I mean, they're in there, they're at the door, they want to get in. People lay their coats over, they're waiting for friends who haven't shown up yet. You have to be kind. You can't come in now, they don't care. They're upset, they want to hear the sermon, but they want to hear the sermon when they're late. You have to have the Holy Ghost for stuff like that in order to be kind when people are being unkind to you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 30. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You need the Holy Ghost for that. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to do what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, not against the people coming into the church. The enemy is Satan. That's who we wrestle against, principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is who we are wrestling against. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil that having done all, stand. Take a position for Christ. Stand before the congregation. Be an example. Having your loins girded about with truth. Your loins, well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 30 says, the loins of your mind. Not fashioning yourself according to your old life, but according to the new life that Christ has given to you. First time I attended church at CPC, I was shocked to see the pastor at the door greeting people. It was January. It was freezing. He had a hat on, thick coat. Well, he was out there greeting people, an example of what we are to be. It's not just a job. It's all the little things that you add to it, all the little things that the Holy Ghost talks to you about. And fourth, we have to minister unto the congregation. In any work we do, there's always a risk of not being appreciated. Watch out for appreciation. It can be a two-edged sword. As you work diligently in the church, your work will be noticed and appreciation will be shown. Appreciation shown is one of the evidences that it's your gift. If you're greeting and you greet with a smile and you're kind, people will thank you for it. It just pointed somebody to a pew. You need the Holy Ghost for that. People will appreciate the way in which you do it. You don't point up to the pew while you're talking to somebody. Just give them your undivided attention. That's the Holy Ghost kind of work, and that the Holy Ghost will do for you. Now be careful. When people's praise of you consists or comes at the expense of someone else. Appreciation like this, I wish I always usher with you because so-and-so is always late but does not do what she or he is supposed to do. Watch appreciation like that. Oh, Elder, you give such wonderful Sabbath school lessons. I wish you were the only one teaching. I like you better than watch that. Call them on it. Call them on it. Be careful. Number two, be careful when you expect or look forward to praise and is disappointed in those days when you don't get it. Last week, you know, this so-and-so said they appreciated so-and-so. And so this week, you're looking for appreciation. Nobody says anything to you and you're disappointed and you're blue. You're not working for that. It's nice when you get it. But that's not why you are there. It's not about you. It's about doing the work and doing your best. If there's no appreciation given for your work, first look to yourself. It's a gift. Therefore, by definition, it's God pouring his joy into you. Does this ministry make you cheerful? Does it make you happy? Calmly well off is how the concordance put it. If it is not the Spirit that has fitted for you for this work, then you won't be happy. In other words, do not join the choir if you can't sing. Or teach Sabbath school if you don't like to read the Sabbath school lesson until the Friday night before. That it's not your gift. If you're not excited, enthusiastic, cheerful, then it's not for you. Find something else. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. You got to check stuff out because sometimes the reason why we're serving is because somebody gave us our name in the nomination committee. Nominating committee, so we do it. We have no joy in it. Accept that and move on. When I first came into the church, I could teach. He says, okay, we'd like you to go to the nursing homes and present it. So I go to the nursing home. And that ministry is for somebody, it wasn't for me. I go to the nursing home and you're speaking to these people and their heads are down and they're dribbling and drooling and there was no joy in it. I used to go, I was supposed to go every other Sunday. I dreaded it. I stopped. That's not my gift. It's teaching. Not in that environment. Teaching little kids. It's nice. Not mine. The gift is not for that. You got all kinds of teachers. You got to teach the little ones, the big ones, the in-between ones. What brings you joy? Now, this does not mean that every time you're enthusiastic about it. Sometimes you got to do something. And you really don't feel like it. That's okay. Those times come and they go. But the gift is still yours. And the great majority of the times, you will feel a sense of joy in doing it. A sense of joy in doing that. That is yours. You know, and when you don't get appreciation, think about this text, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Hebrews 6 and verse 10, it says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God is not forgetting. So I read, was it a visitor or one of these, I read this magazine not too long ago about this woman who for the last 10 years of her life, she was paralyzed, so she was at home. And what she did was just write letters. She wrote letters to all those who were shut in, like she was. She wrote letters because she read a book. She wrote letters to new members. She wrote letters to everybody. And very rarely she would get a note of appreciation until after she died. And then her daughter said she could not believe she had a basket full of cards that people said, oh, your mother did such and such. She wrote such and such. And she says her mother would have been shocked. Just do your job. You've been gifted for it. And if human beings don't appreciate it, where you start looking for it, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and ministry of love, which you have done for his saints. So what then? What then? What do you do? Number one, what can we do? We have the gift. What do we do? Be diligent. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with your might. For there is no work, nor device, nor wisdom, nor knowledge in the grave where you are going. Just do your best every time. When God told Solomon that he would be the wisest man upon the world, upon the earth, do you think Solomon just sit and cross his leg and says, good, the wisdom is going to pour in? No, 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 no. He had to do his part. Preaching this sermon, do you think I, the pastor said that we got something for ushers today? Do you think I just sat here and the usher stuff poured into my brain? No, I had to work. Did I always feel like it? No. Did I enjoy doing it? Yes, all kinds of stuff came out of that. That thing about charisma, that was nice. Moses, Numbers 20, I'd read it, but I had kind of forgotten it, but that was nice. You get all kinds of stuff. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoice in my heart. Do not let feelings intimidate you. The just shall live by faith. Do the work. Do it as unto the Lord. Do your best at it. Be diligent at it. You're working for the Lord, not for men. Ephesians chapter 6. It works on the job, and it works in the church. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go there for a minute. Verse 5. And it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, not when they're looking, as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You're not working for men in the church or on the job. They may be signing your check, but God is the one who is providing you with the wisdom and knowledge and skills and abilities to do a good job, a job that you can do with smiles on your face. Number three, humility. Humility is the path to growth. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Be an example, doing things without whining and complaining. Well, you know, I got to do this again. You know, so-and-so deacon was supposed to come, so-and-so usher was supposed to come, and they didn't show up today. This is the third time in the month. I got to do it. Yeah. Do you know God has orchestrated that to test you? Whatever problems come your way, God has filtered the problem so that it lands right in your lap. Because he's trying to teach you something. Learn the lesson rather than whining and complaining. He says, do all things without murmuring and complaining that you may be children of God without spot in a crooked and wicked world among whom you shine as lights in the world. You've got to shine in the church. You look at Luke 15, talks about a woman, the lost coin. Woman represents the church. The coin represents value of a people, but the coins are lost in church. People need to be looking and seeing because everybody sitting in the church, when their name's on the roll, don't have their name recorded in heaven. They need to see something. The church needs to see you doing your best without murmuring and complaining. Be an example. And so, in conclusion, let us recognize that God has assigned specific tasks for us to do. Let us appreciate our assignment, big or small, and accept the fact that it is significant to God, regardless of how we desire to value the task. Scripture uses the relationship between different parts of our bodies as an illustration of the relationship of how our gifts for ministry are to function in the church. Just as a little toe, an appendix, a part of the body and may seem insignificant. God has placed it there for a purpose. When you're a little toe, you're banging against the wall, everybody gets involved. You drop down, the hands go down, the head go down, the eyes go down, and there's this period of time between you hit your toe and the pain hits, and you say, you're anticipating the pain coming. Everybody involved in trying to comfort and encourage that little toe, right? The gifts work the same way. You don't need to be envious or jealous of somebody else's gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, 26. God has put together the various parts of the body so it can function in a way that will best serve him. If one part of the body gets sick, the whole body feels it. If each part performs well, health and happiness flow to the entire body. And so, last story, again, reading one of the Adventist periodicals. This lady said they had moved. She was an Adventist, but she was looking for a church. They visited this city, and they went to a group of churches, a number of churches, and she said, they were all nice and great, but she went to this small church. She says, and this particular usher, she didn't notice her the first time, but everybody was smiling and friendly. But the second time she went back, the usher remembered her name. And she and her family decided to make that church a home church. The work that you do, whatever service you perform for the Lord, irrespective of how small it may seem, is very significant in the whole scheme of things. So do it well. Do it good. Be diligent. Be humble, for you're working for the Lord. May the Lord add a rich blessing to the remainder of your day. Thank you.